My name is Taylor Downs. I'm one of the student pastors here at Academy Christian Church at our Northside campus here. And I've been here for just short of 8 years. September will be 8 years. Yeah, you can clap for that. It's crazy. It's gone by so fast, I feel like. But I have loved being here. No, I said that in a past tense, like I'm leaving. I'm not leaving. Okay, that was weird. I love being here. There we go. I love being here at Academy. And I have the opportunity and pleasure with working with lots and lots of students throughout my time here. Now, one of my jobs is really to help students walk through hard things. I get the opportunity for students to come into my office or meet with them. We go for coffee or things. And they tell me like, hey, I'm struggling with fill in the blank. And I have all these conversations with students. Maybe there's family struggles. And so I've had conversations with students whose parents are going through divorce and the struggles there, or maybe struggles with school. You know, maybe they're getting bullied or things aren't good at school, or struggles with their friends. Even serious things like when I first came here to Academy, there was a lot of suicides. And so dealt with walking students through suicide and maybe friends that lost their lives for that. And when I look back at all of those tough conversations, there really are two things that I noticed that kept coming up over and over again. See, for the students, there was this repetition of anger as a feeling that is associated with whatever circumstance or situation that they're going through. There may be angry about what's happening to them, or maybe they're angry at individuals in their life, but there's anger, there's upset, there's this feeling of being mad. And see, life is usually like that. See, when things go lousy for us, we most often get mad. Right? When things don't go our way, when things are out of our hands, we oftentimes get mad. And some people turn that anger inward and it turns to things and leads to things like depression. Other people turn that anger outward and it tends to display itself in aggression toward other people. But for all of these kids, anger was one of the responses that they had to deal with. The second thing I notice with students is that there is always an attempt to not be angry anymore. See, we would talk about like how to cope in healthy ways. We would talk about how to handle the anger. See, we would talk about all these things because they were experiencing things that led to certain feelings, but they didn't want to feel that way anymore. They wanted to move forward. They didn't want to be angry. They didn't want to be bitter. They didn't want to have these feelings in their life. There's always a sense of trying to move forward. And we have these conversations and I talk to students and we see that they're taking steps forward. Man, there's always a sense of celebration. Like you have moved on or moved forward in this. Maybe they're no longer angry or maybe they've stopped feeling those feelings that they used to. And so there's a celebration when students could take a step forward. But I think this is true with most of us in the room. I think it's safe to say that everyone in this room, everyone watching online or even at our Westside campus, has experienced some tough stuff in your life. And maybe the older that you get, the more tough stuff that you've experienced, or maybe you just have had some really big things in your life that have been tough. See, we've all had detours in our life. Things that have taken us off the path, things that has taken us away from what we thought our life was going to look like. And some of you maybe are still on that detour. And you came here with a roadmap trying to figure out, how do I get back on the path that I wanted to be on? How do I deal with this? How do I move from a detour back to where I'm supposed to be? And you're just trying to figure out where to go. What to do next? Well, for the past several weeks, we've been attempting to take our detour cues from a man named Joseph. And today we see him at the age of 30. And at 30, things finally start to turn out in his favor. You remember that when he was 17, all of the ramifications of growing up in a dysfunctional home exploded one day out in the sheep pasture. And for the next 13 years, an awful lot of things went haywire. He has been on detour after detour after detour. You see, his parents still think he's dead. His brothers, who hate him, have been able to maintain their pact of secrecy regarding Joseph's mysterious disappearance. He has worked in a foreign land as a slave. He worked himself into a trusted position only to be falsely accused by a lustful woman and unjustly thrown into prison. He has spent several years paying for a crime that he never committed. He was innocent, but he's still paying. And so finally, Joseph is 30. It's been 13 years since his brothers did him wrong. 13 rough years, but things are about to change. But before we get to the time where the sky opened up and the reward is casted down onto Joseph, I want to remind you to see one important feature about those 13 years. This is what Pastor Dave talked about last week, but I think this is super important to just kind of remind ourselves over and over and over again. So if you have your Bibles, we're gonna start in Genesis chapter 39. We'll start off in verse 1 and 2. It says, "Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an Egyptian who was one of the Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him there." So we need to understand here, like, Joseph is a slave right here. It's not all like, it's not good. But it says, "The Lord was with Joseph, and he prospered and lived in the house of the Egyptian master." We turn a couple more verses down, chapter 39, verses 20 and 21. "Joseph's master took him and put him in the prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. But while Joseph was there in the prison, in the suffering, in the affliction, the Lord was with him. He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison's warden." You see, there are gonna be days when it seems like everyone in this world has abandoned you. There are gonna be days where you feel alone, where you look behind you and those people that you thought had your back, those people that you thought would be there when you needed them, those people that you depended on are not there. There are gonna be days where you're abandoned by men. But what you need to understand is that God is there. That God is still there. He is here in the midst of it. And I know maybe you're having a hard time seeing it, because when you feel alone, when you feel abandoned, it might be hard to see that God is there, but he is. You might just need to look a little closer, but I assure you, he is there. And the reason why I can assure you that is because it is one of the promises of faith. Jeremiah 29, verses 12 and 13, it says, "Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart." You see, when we seek God, right, it might take some work, it might take a little bit of time, but when we seek God, God says, "I will be there. You will find me. Because I am there, even when others have abandoned you." And see, through 13 years of the unpredictable and the chaos, Joseph did just that. He sought God and knew that God was with him. And see, there were probably some days when it appears that Joseph was awfully alone, like he was in the bottom of a pit. He was in the prison, but he knew by faith that he had never been abandoned by God. See, through it all, wherever he ended up, he believed that he was here by God's appointment. That he was in God's keeping, that God had his arms wrapped around him, that he was under God's training for God's timing. And we talked about this last week. Man, and if we can believe that, if we can know that to be true, I think that's what's going to help us and allow us to survive in the 13 years of suffering. Because some of you are in the midst of that right now. See, after watching people in difficult times, I've come to believe that sheer endurance is the most remarkable feature of the human experience. People that can endure. But what I also know is endurance is unquestionably the true mark of faith. When you can endure in your faith, when everything else seems like it's falling apart, but you can have faith in God, and you can say, God, I know that you are still here. Shows that you have faith. And so now at 30, Joseph and you and I will finally get a chance to see what good God can bring out of the chaos of life. And some of you are like, yes, thank you. I know the title of it was like choosing, like the reward for choosing what's right. I want the reward. Anybody else want a reward? Yeah, we want the reward. And so what does chapter 41, verse 41 say? We see the reward is here. So Pharaoh said to Joseph, I hereby put you in charge of the whole land of Egypt. And then Pharaoh took his signet ring from his finger and put it on Joseph's finger. That's huge, right? We see signet rings. We maybe if you've read the New Testament, you see this in the story of the prodigal son, right? The son goes away. He comes back. His father runs out to him and he puts the signet ring of the family back onto his son and says, this is where you belong. This is your home. Pharaoh's doing that to Joseph. This is where you belong. He dressed him in robes of fine linen and put a gold chain around him, around his neck. He had him ride in a chariot at his second in command, and men shouted, make way. Thus he put him in charge of the whole land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, I am Pharaoh, but without your word, no one will lift a hand or foot in all of Egypt. And you could not possibly have scripted Joseph's entrance into Pharaoh's court better than like, this is crazy. It is too bizarre for even fiction. Like 2 years after Joseph had helped a prisoner with a problem, the ex-con who had managed to get into good graces with the king suddenly had a light done on in his head and he remembered Joseph. Let me explain what happened if you missed this. So back in prison, Joseph helped interpret a dream for a man who was at one time the cupbearer to Pharaoh. But he had messed up somehow and Pharaoh got mad at him and threw him into prison. And while in prison, he rubbed shoulders with Joseph, who one day helps interpret a bad dream that he had one night. But that was more than 2 years ago. The cupbearer had been restored to his position and he was anxious to forget all about prison life. And Joseph was part of that. So once the butler got out on the outside, he never gave Joseph another thought. Until one day, the king was complaining at a meal about a dream he had, and none of his wise men or magicians could interpret the dream. They couldn't figure it out. And the cupbearer's there, and he hears this. And so he's bringing the king his royal play, and he interjects. Excuse me, your highness. Excuse me. I came across someone who was pretty good at a dream interpretation. And next thing you know, Joseph has been scrubbed out of his prison clothes and is listening to the anxieties of a king. And Joseph interprets the king's dream. It's a dream of warning. If the king will pay attention to the warning, his country will flourish. But if the king ignores the warning, the land will dry up into dust. It was a dream about a time of prosperity and a time of famine. It was a warning about putting something aside during the days of prosperity because the famine is coming. But here's what I know about you and me is that a lot of times in the days of prosperity, we never believe the famine is coming. We don't believe the famine is possible. When everything is going great, we don't look towards, oh, there might be a famine. But the Pharaoh was smart enough and wise enough to pay attention to the warnings. Now there are two sets of events that are unfolding and starting at verse 45. One line describes the what happened in Egypt and the other talks about what happened to Joseph. And so what I wanna do is I kinda wanna pull those apart. I want to take the threads separately and independently. So first, let's talk about what happened in Egypt. See, this is the history starting in verse 46. Chapter 41. Joseph was 30 years old when he entered the service of the Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from Pharaoh's presence and traveled throughout Egypt. During the 7 years of abundance, the land produced plentifully. Joseph collected all the food produced in those 7 years of abundance in Egypt and stored it in the cities. In each city, he put the food grown in the fields surrounding it. And Joseph stored up huge quantities of grain, like the sand of the sea. It was so much that he stopped keeping records because it was beyond measure. Go down to verse 53. The 7 years of abundance in Egypt came to an end, and the 7 years of famine began. just as Joseph had said. There was famine in all other lands, but in the whole land of Egypt, there was food. When all Egypt began to feel the famine, the people cried to Pharaoh for food. And the Pharaoh told all the Egyptians, go to Joseph and do what he tells you to do. When the verse 56, when the famine had spread over the whole country, Joseph opened the storehouses and sold grain to the Egyptians, for the famine was severe throughout Egypt. And all the countries came to Egypt to buy grain from Joseph because the famine was severe in all the world. If you wish to put a kind of imagine a modern day correlation to this, imagine removing the United States from the business of world food production for 7 years and see what happens to the rest of the world. You see, Egypt had food, and it was the only country that did. This is what happened in Egypt. This is historical. It is history. But this is what happened to Joseph. And this is a lot more personal. Starting in verse 45, Pharaoh gave Joseph the name Zaphnath-Paneah and gave him Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, to be his wife. And Joseph went throughout the land of Egypt. Verse 50, before the years of famine came, two sons were born to Joseph. Joseph named his firstborn Manasseh and said, it's because God has made me forget all my trouble and all my father's household. The second son he named Ephraim and said, it's because God has made me fruitful in the land of my suffering. Do you know how you make your life fruitful after a time when it's been dysfunctional and unfair? You remember to forget. See, Joseph's life was full of dysfunction. It was full of things that were unfair. And in order for him to have a fruitful life, he had to remember to forget. See, Joseph called the name of his firstborn Manasseh. For God, he said, has made me forget. Some things should be forgotten. And the fact that some of us in this room, some of us watching online, we refuse to forget them is what's keeping you limited and restrained and confined. It's what's keeping you angry and bitter. Some things need to be forgotten. See, some of you don't want to forget those awful things that have happened in your past. For some reason, they're like a strange security blanket that we put on all of the time. For some reason, you find contentment in remembering the horrible things that have happened to you. You bring them up over and over and over again. And it doesn't really make sense, but you seem to like remembering, regurgitating, and reviewing all of those sorry events in your life. See, Joseph could have wasted his life dwelling on the injustices he suffered. But in spite of all he endured, he harbored no resentment. In fact, he named his son Manasseh, which means forgetting. He explained, "For God has made me forget." Now, this phrase is very important to our understanding of this man named Joseph. What we need to understand about this is that forgetting all of this is a God thing. Let me say that again. Forgetting all of this is a God thing, not a human thing. See, overcoming injustice is a God thing. And what that means is that there are some things in your life that you can try like crazy to get over them, but they just refuse to go away. They are that deep. They are that hurtful. They are that horrible. And unless you are searching for and blessed by the supernatural power of release, that thing is not going to go away. You can go to every counselor in the Yellow Pages. For those of you who are young, that's a book that has a whole bunch of numbers in it. You can call it. Nothing. They got nothing. These girls over here are giving me like, what are you talking about? Google. You can look at Google. Okay. I got you, Eve. Okay. You can look up every counselor. You can tell yourself 1,000 times, I'm not going to let this bother me anymore. You can attempt to consume yourself with a different thought process or a different activity or consume yourself with a different person. But the thing of hurt will not go away. See, some hurts in life are so deep, some injustices so traumatic that only a supernatural intervention enables them to be removed from the focus central of our life. You see, Joseph has offered a key to making it happen. You have to take the sting out of that bad memory before it will ever be allowed to leave the mind. You have to take the sting out of it. It cannot remove its sting. Like if you cannot remove its sting from that particular memory, that memory will remain a captive prisoner chained to your thoughts. And so how do we remove the sting? Well, removing the sting takes place via forgiveness. Forgiveness. That's how we remove the sting of those bad memories in our life, is forgiveness. And guess what? Forgiveness is a God thing. He's pretty good at it. It's not a human thing. And there are things in our life that we need a God-type forgiveness for. And so if you cannot accomplish your forgiveness, you will be stung by that memory every time it surfaces, over and over and over again. If you cannot remove the sting, you cannot remove the bad memory. And so watching the interwoven storylines between the events of Egypt and the life of Joseph displays something of great importance. I think it's great that the Egyptian nation could feed a hungry world, and I think it's neat that Joseph could be a part of that. But what is really spectacular to me is really what's happening in Joseph's life. Like, yeah, the Egypt thing is really cool, and I think we focus on that a lot. But what is happening in Joseph's life? See, I think it's a significant milestone when a man who has been hurt says, God has let me forget. That is huge. And see, for you, the reward of choosing right may have some result in honor or wealth or riches. We see that in the story of Joseph. Like, he became second in command of Egypt. But guess what? That was not the greatest reward that he had. See, the greatest reward that Joseph received was to wake up each and every day not being angry, not being bitter, to wake up each and every day with this inner peace that only comes from God Almighty. That was the reward that Joseph received. See, the greatest reward of choosing right is the ability to live with yourself and who you are before God. And that is why I truly believe that Joseph named his second son Ephraim, which means fruitful. See, even in the midst of his suffering, Joseph recognized the power of forgiveness and moving forward. And see, when we forgive and let go, we can focus on the blessing. When we can forgive and let go, we can focus on the fruitfulness, even in the land of suffering. The fruit that came from the place of suffering, the fruit that comes from the detours in life. But when we are stuck on the pain and the sorrow and the suffering, we might miss the blessing. See, Manasseh leads to Ephraim. Forgetting and forgiving leads to seeing fruitfulness and blessing. And so there are two things that I really want to just kind of leave us with as we leave here today. Two things, some timeless internal lessons from Joseph's heart that I think that if we start to practice these, we might be able to have some God's forgetfulness in our life. The first one is lengthy afflictions do not need to discourage us. See, so much of our attention has been focused on what happened to Joseph that many of us might have missed the timing involved. Remember that Joseph was only 17 when the bottom fell out of his life. Only 17. And it wasn't until he was 30 that his circumstances significantly improved. 13 years of unrelenting affliction. Yet Joseph didn't allow discouragement to enslave or imprison his heart. How did he do that? The only way he possibly could, by focusing on loving God with all of his heart, soul, mind, and strength. See, Joseph focused on God rather than the circumstances. And I think too often we focus on the pain or the affliction instead of focusing on the healing that God can bring. Let me illustrate this for you. Has there any of you ever seen a kid fall and scrape their knees before? Yeah, some of you out there, you just did it yesterday. It's okay. It's okay, high schoolers. You're learning to walk. It hurts. And if there's a little kid, they focus on it. My daughter sometimes, a lot of times, does this. She's kind of clumsy. Now, before I get started, I did ask her if I could share this story. Okay, I sat her down at the table. She's 3 years old. I sat her down and said, Evelyn, can I share a story about when you skin your knees? And she just looked at me and she's like, what? I was like, perfect, got it, all right. I took that as a yes, so here we go. She did say yes after my wife talked to her more. I'm like, I don't know what to say. But when my daughter falls, man, she limps for days. It's like she doesn't have any, like her legs are broken. Like she'll walk around the house like this. Even the face. I'm not even kidding. And that's only when she actually gets down. If you put her down for a second, she'll just scream, I went up, right? And so she doesn't want to change her clothes. She doesn't want to take a bath. She doesn't want to look at it. She doesn't want to do anything but limp around the house and cry. I'm not even kidding. This is real life, okay? So if you ever see my daughter fall and she's limping around, it's because she got a little, it's going to be a painful next 4 days, okay? But here's the reality. She's focused on the pain. She's focused on her scraped knees. And while she's focused on it, she's limping around life. But the moment, the instant we get into the stroller and start walking to the park and she sees the slide, it's like nothing ever happened. She jumps out and she starts running, right? I'm like, what happened to your legs? You're fine now. You know why she's fine now? It's because she's focused on something greater and better. She's focused on something better than her skin knees. And see, too many times we're sitting around limping through life because we're focused on our skin knees. We're focused on the suffering. We're focused on the affliction in our life. And God says, hey, if you just focus on me, I'm better. I'm bigger. I'm better than any of that. Focus on me and you'll forget about it. Man, we gotta stop focusing on the skin knee and focus on our Heavenly Father who is bigger and better. Now, I love this part of the story because this is the part of the story where healing comes to my daughter. After like 4 or 5 days of her limping around, there's a moment where we finally like, no, you got to take a bath, like, girl, you're smelly, right? And we get to a place where we pull her pants up and she looks at it and she says, Dad, it's healed. Dad is healed, it's gone. I'm like, yeah, 3 days ago. But you didn't want to look at it. See, when we're focused on God, God can do the healing. But we need to focus on Him and not on our pain, not on our suffering, not on the affliction. See, lengthy afflictions do not need to discourage us. Yes, healing might take a long time, but when you focus on God, man, the healing will come. Second thing is bad memories do not need to defeat us. See, the past is still present within us in the form of memories. And for many, painful memories are still what's controlling and defeating our attempts to love God and to love others. But guess what? We can free ourselves from them. See, by God's grace, we have the power to choose whom we will serve. Serve a bad memory or serve a loving God. You might need some help at first. Maybe it's a friend. Maybe it's a close-knit fellowship group, or maybe it's a Christian counselor. But if you're willing, God can turn that painful wound into a stingless scar. If you can take the sting out of that memory, you can find the privilege of remembering to forget. So what work does God need to do on your angry heart today? What affliction are you focused so much on? Maybe it's a wrongdoing someone in your family has done to you, or a friend has abandoned you, and you're just focused and focused on it. Clara Barton, the founder of the American Red Cross, was reminded one day of a vicious deed that someone had done to her years before, but she acted as if she had never heard of the incident. "Don't you remember it?" her friend asked. "No," came Barton's reply. "I distinctly remember forgetting it." James Garfield in 1880 was elected president of the United States, but only after 6 months of in office, he was shot in the back with a revolver. He never lost consciousness, and at the hospital, the doctor probed the wound with his little finger trying to seek the bullet, but he couldn't find it. So he tried a silver-tipped probe. Still, he couldn't locate the bullet. They took Garfield back to Washington, D.C., and despite the summer heat, they tried to keep him comfortable. He was growing weaker and weaker. Teams of doctors tried to locate the bullet, probing the wound over and over and over. In desperation, they even asked Alexander Graham Bell, who was working on a little device called a phone. And that changed everything in this world. To see if he could locate the metal inside of the president's body. He came, he sought, and he too failed. The president hung on through July, through August, but in September, he finally died. Not from the wound, but from infection. See, the repeated probing, which the physicians thought would help the man, eventually killed the man. And so it is with people who dwell too long on their hurt and refuse to release it to God. Perhaps you're looking for your Manasseh today. God, let me forget. Maybe it needs to lead to your Ephraim where he says, God has made me fruitful in the land of my suffering. Let's pray. God, thank you so much that you are the definition of forgiveness. May God, you forgive and forget all of the things, the sin, the yuckiness, the garbage in our life. And so God, I ask and pray that you can give some of that forgiving, the forgetting power to us. Because there are people in this room and online who need to forget some things. They're walking around life, limping around. But God, we know that that's not what you want for us. You want us to see the blessing. You want us to be fruitful. And so God, I ask and pray that we can be people who forgive and forget the affliction and the suffering. Some of us in here are in the middle of the 13 years. God, help us forget so that we can see your blessing in the land of our suffering. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.